Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
What I wanted to do this morning was talk a bit around, you know, nice easy topic, like sort of like what's the meaning of life, you know, and, you know, that sort of thing, you know, easy, we should be done. Good half an hour, I'll knock that out of the way, you know. But isn't it amazing whenever you, with kids, how with all of our kids, what we know is that, you know, you go through that phase, don't they, whenever all they say is, well why? You remember that? I remember with our kids, like, but why do you do that? So why is that like that? Because that's the way it's designed. Or why didn't, but why? And it just keeps going, but why? And what's it eventually end up with, you know, because I said so, because you run out of chance to say why. But there's something innate in us, isn't there, as human beings, to ask why? Why? Why are we here? Why is it like this? But why? And it's been a question throughout all of ages. It's an inherent question in us that sets us aside, like from the rest of creation, it sets us aside, is that we want to know why. And we want to know why we're here, don't we? There's an inherent thing deep within us that want to know, who am I and why am I here? Why am I here? And this has been throughout the Bible over and over again. There's a great book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. And so it's been a long time since I've heard someone speak Ecclesiastes. And if you've never heard it, it's a good book. Now, it can be a challenging book to get your head around because you read some stuff and go, is this stuff seriously in the Bible? But it's really important to understand the context. So it's got a really encouraging, fantastic first sort of 11 verses that we're going to read in it. And stick with me on it because you think, right, this is a really encouraging morning. So can you read that? It was really clear on the computer, but it's obviously not projecting particularly well. But the words of, so Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. This is the NIV version. I do prefer the New King James version because rather than have the word meaningless there, it has vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What a great line. But anyway, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaninglessness. Meaninglessness, says the teacher, utterly meaninglessness. Everything is meaninglessness. All came to get encouraged this morning at church. Praise God. Okay, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Whew. Praise God. It's good to be alive, isn't it? Great to come for a word of encouragement. Charles de Gaulle gave that famous saying. He says that the graveyards of the world are riddled with the bodies of indispensable men. And we have this sense that everything's really important. But what that says is we're all looking for significance. And it's interesting in Ecclesiastes, most people think, a lot of people think it was Solomon who had written the book. Some other people say it was some other kings who had written the book of Ecclesiastes. But essentially what it is this person, the teacher, and what that's said is Solomon. What he's doing now in the book of Ecclesiastes is looking for meaning. He's looking for purpose. Okay, and what he does is really interesting in this. There's an importance saying, and it says there, you see in verse 9, there's a statement. First of all, it's in verse 3, and it says this word or this phrase says, under the sun. Okay. So when you're ever reading Ecclesiastes, you always think about he's talking about things under the sun. And that phrase happens 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And essentially, what the teacher Solomon is doing, he's saying, what's the meaning of life? What's it all about? And so he decides that he's going to just look at the world in what we refer to as a closed system. All right, so he's looking at the world under the sun. So I'm going to look at the world, and is there anything inherently in the world that gives me meaning? And what's the purpose of it all, and what's the meaning of life? And so the book of Ecclesiastes is essentially his search for meaning under the sun. And every so often in the book, what happens, it breaks into these statements about God, or if you like, things above the sun or over the sun. Okay. So whenever he's talking about meaninglessness, meaningless or vanity, vanity. All is vanity. What he's saying is this utter wearisomeness. Or the word vanity or meaninglessness, as it is in NIV, is a Greek word that means vapor or breath. Empty, futile, worthless, absurd, meaningless. And what he's saying is, if you're looking for meaning in life, I've looked at it all. I've looked at everything and I've come to the conclusion I can't find it under the sun. So he starts his book. And then the next 12 chapters are about all of the things that he did to try and find that. But what you see there is, I'm saying that, you know, if we go back to the previous slide there, please, guys, he says, you know, we all work hard. We knock our pan in every day, anybody? And do we ever get any further forward? I work hard and I think I'm going to get meaning from my job, but do I really find it there? I work really hard and I get stuff and we think we're going to set up these great legacies and do all these great things and then everybody passes away and a new generation comes and we're all forgotten about. So what's the point anyway? Yeah, this is his conclusion. All things, it says in verse 8 there, are full of labor and are wearisome. We're never satisfied with seeing. We're never satisfied with having. I mean, life will be happy. I'll get meaning if I just have. And then you get it. And what happens? Oh, I want some more. Anybody? See, it's the same old story. You're never satisfied with seeing. Never satisfied with having. We're never satisfied with having stuff. And what the teacher here, Solomon's saying, is that if I keep looking for meaning and significance in this world under the sun, I'll keep searching for it and searching for it, and I'll end up at this point. It's all meaningless. What's the point? Great, isn't it? Because we all long for purpose, don't we? Everybody in life wants to find purpose and meaning and significance in life. That's who we are. And we all look for it. We're searching for it everywhere. And I would encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes at some stage. It's always good maybe to read it along with a guide, because it's hard enough going if you just read it in one go if you haven't got a framework for that. But Fyodor Dostoevsky in the book The Brothers Karamazov, he made this great statement. There's the mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for. It's not just about staying alive, but finding something to live for. Anybody here to find something to live for? If you found something to live for, as you come into the church, what do you see? You would have seen four different words as you came up the stairs, and one was an encounter. And in this church, we want you to encounter Jesus and his love. We want you to encounter God. And then it says we want to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of his love. Then it says we want to discover our God-given purpose in life, and then we thrive as we live in that. And so what I want us to do this morning is think, have you encountered God? Can you discover how much he loves you? But really, can you discover this morning? Can you grow in his love? Can you discover, though, your purpose in God? And so what the writer of Ecclesiastes, he goes for it 100% and goes, right, I'm going to find purpose, I'm going to find meaning, and I'm going to go for it, and I'm going to try. I know where I'll get it. I'll get it in pleasure. And he knocks himself out and goes for it 100%. Okay, and it says in it, you know, he says, I drink wine, I do all this work, I get lots of women, I have lots of houses, I've got lots of vineyards, I've got great gardens, I go into feats of engineering, I get lots of position, I get more silver and gold than anybody, I've got all the best dancers, musicians, artists around me, I get more learning and wisdom than anyone else. And the end point he comes to and says, do you know what, I have it all, I've got it all, and I'm still coming up short. Can't find me. Anybody sound familiar to anybody in life? 100% gimli have for everything that I got. When I knock myself out with wine, women, cheer, houses, cars, whatever I can get my hands on, I'll take it all. And he filled his boots and he got to the end of it and went, still no meaning, still no purpose. Some people think the Bible's a bit irrelevant. This is written like a couple of thousand years ago more, and it's so relevant today. And what we'll see is actually the conclusion that he comes to. It's the same conclusion that modern day philosophers come to. It's the same questions. It's the same things that we're looking for. And since his conclusion is, well, if there's no meaning, because some people misquote this part, these parts of Ecclesiastes. He says, if there's no meaning in life, what he says, you may as well just drink, fill yourself full of life, what life has to offer, and enjoy yourself, because that's about as good as it gets. That's the conclusion of the very, if you like, spiritual man of Solomon. He says, if this is all it is, knock yourself out. Go for it. Don't hold back. Enjoy every last bit of it. And that's essentially where we live today, isn't it? That's what most people would really look at and say, well, where do we find the meaning in life? But every so often, what happens in the book of Ecclesiastes is that the view from above the sun gets dropped in. And you remember that in chapter 3, and I can't remember, who sang it? To everything, turn, there's a season. Turn, Yardbirds? No, wasn't Yardbirds. One of them did, but that famous song is Ecclesiastes 3, those first. It said, so you should be able to tell me, Clements. It says, to everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And the song, then, is basically verbatim, the book of Ecclesiastes. And then at the end of that, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of words in through here. I have seen the God-given task. So there is a purpose, okay? Because if God's made it, he's given a task, so there is a purpose. A telos is the fancy sort of Greek philosophical term for it. There is an end point. And what we see is that Jesus is the logos and the telos, but God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. There's a purpose for how you should spend your time. He has also made everything beautiful in its time. God has made it, and he's made it beautiful to fit together. It's not meaningless. It's beautiful, and God wants you to enjoy it. Yeah. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. You see, we see that quest for meaning in our lives. See that sense of wanting to know why am I here, wanting purpose, wanting transcendence, wanting something bigger than ourselves. It didn't just drop in there by mistake. It says God's put it in there. And it is the hallmark of the eternal Almighty God is in your life by that sense of that quest for eternity that sets us aside. And for me, when we look at this, that's actually one of the greatest things that convinces me that there is a God and that God is good, is that sense of putting that eternity, a sense of purpose in our lives. He's put this eternity in our hearts and this sense of transcendence. Sociologists, people who study, they recognize it as well. Sociologist Kula said that meaningfulness is subjective and innate to the individual and something that everyone has a drive to find for themselves. It's recognized across the board that human beings have this quest for purpose and meaning in our life. We are all looking for it. Everybody. Science tells us, research tells us, that a lack of purpose and meaning in our lives will leave us vulnerable to depression, anxiety, and substance abuse. We talked about anxiety a few weeks ago. It may even lead to marital crisis. Therefore, it is important to ask ourselves, and now I'm quoting Professor Manfred Keats de Vries, who is an eminent sociologist, psychologist. Who am I? Why am I here? What is life all about? What's the meaning of my life? True enough, most of us have moments, either unbidden through conscious intent, when we seek answers to these questions and we feel should account for our existence. It is stuck right in who we are. Sociologists recognize it, scientists recognize it, philosophers recognize it, we all recognize it. And God has put it into us. But when you look at, we have to go beyond biology because what Darwinism and evolution will tell us is that it's all about reproduction, it's all about genetics. The old thing, the reason you're here is to keep sustaining life. And so some observers, even in biology, will say, from an evolutionary point of view, the primary purpose of life is the continuation of life. A biological program for survival and reproduction underwrites the complex cycles of life in which death is the greatest equalizer. But after we have passed on our genes to the next generation, the existential question emerges, what's it all about? That's not me writing. These are people who aren't of faith saying, when we've done all of that, we've ticked all of those boxes, what's life really all about? What's it all about, guys? We're looking for meaning and connection. We're all looking for meaning and connection. We find connection in different types of community. And historically, what we found meaning, and one of the things that gave life meaning was our connectedness to other people and our connectedness to our place in the world. Because God made us and he put us to be connected to other people. And so we had communities that were traditionally what they called the thorn thick communities. Communities that were based upon people who lived together, they worked together, where the benefit of the broader community was actually maybe more important than the benefit of the individual, heaven forbid, that we all were together and that your benefit was my benefit and we were in tight community. Where we substituted that now, and there were other types of communities always, which we refer to as thin communities, where people coalesced around every so often around a common interest or a common theme, where the main thing was about what I get out of that. And so we interact in the context of stuff. Church used to be a thick community, I would argue. In some places, church has now turned into a thin community, where it is this thing that I turn up to on a Sunday morning, and it's nice to be enjoyable, and we've got a mutual interest in that, but it's all about what I can get out of it, and off we go, and it's not actually about the benefit of the whole. But society, full stop, and community has turned into that, where it has come all about me rather than about us, rather than about the world. And we see it over and over again, and it's driven so much by what we do on things like these. And we talked about some social media stuff a few weeks ago. Social media can accentuate the narcissistic behavior and the patterns of the I world by enabling buddy narcissists to show the world how great they are. The trouble with social networking is that nearly everyone presents on, this isn't me speaking, these are other philosophers and social commentators presenting unrealistic, sanitized versions of themselves. Anybody presenting unrealistic, sanitized versions of themselves? Heavy social media users compare themselves negatively to others. They overestimate the fun others have. Anybody overestimate the fun others have and underestimate their own experience? That is the biggest symptom, I would say, of this world. You overestimate how great other people are and underestimate how great your life is. The reference point is not other people and social media. That's under the sun. Thus, instead of feeling good about their own pursuits, they feel even worse about themselves. No wonder that many of them feel lonely, frustrated, or angry after spending much time online. Social media makes it easier for users to form superficial connections with others. But rich community family interactions are replaced with screen time, with fewer and fewer face-to-face interactions. Social media addicts don't develop communication and empathetic skills that allow them to really understand and connect with others. The common notion, listen, that the unrestrained pursuit of self-interest is beneficial is illusory. The I world brings out the worst in people. It breeds a toxic social, economic, and political environment. And I would suggest that's what we're seeing outside the walls of this church day in, day out, is that life's all about me. I am the center point around which the world has to spin. It's all about me. It's about thin communities. We come together so I can get out of this what I want to get out of it. There is no meaning under the sun. If I have to be the grass, I said a few weeks ago, if the world spins around me and that is which I have to sustain my universe because I'm the center of it, I don't have the gravity to sustain that orbit. I'm not that important enough, and neither are you. And actually, it's about us, it's about we, it's about bigger than that. And so if we look under the sun, all we ever do is we end up looking at ourselves. We end up looking at what I can get out of it. We end up looking at experience and about possessions and stuff that we have. And we have substituted an external fixed reference point above the sun for an internal under the sun reference point for life. Do you know what? It doesn't work. You know what ends up? It's all vanity of vanity. It's a vapor, it's meaninglessness, and you're never going to find it. That's what the sociologists are telling us. That's what psychologists are telling us. That's what so many people tell us. And we try to create meaning because somehow we think that if we live under the sun, does this make sense? Okay. So the under the sun thing is that it's just what I can see and feel and touch and what I can figure out myself. So if it's all about that, it's all about me, then what ends up happening is it just turns inward and inward and inward, and I create my own meaning myself. But we realize that that's all an illusion, and I can't carry the weight of that. And it ends up a fragmented society with people with no real inherent full meaning of life. Does that make sense? And you say, well, you would say that, Phil. You're standing in a pulpit on a Sunday morning in a church. You're going to tell us that? Well, actually, if you look at some of the sort of the big philosophers. Nice light stuff this morning, isn't it? If you look at some of the big philosophers, influential philosophers of the late 19th into the 20th century and really influenced today, is like Nietzsche. You've heard of Friedrich Nietzsche, have you? A German philosopher, turn of the century. He's the man who famously said, God is dead. Nietzsche, he thought that life had no intrinsic meaning, okay? So that there's no meaning under the sun. So he arrived at the same conclusion as Solomon. Yeah. At least that's something that he had in common, yeah? But he thought that we could give life a kind of meaning by embracing illusion. And he said, we have to learn from artists. And he said, artists are always devising new inventions and artifices that give things the appearance of being beautiful, even though they're not. Yeah. I said, so if you just apply this to our own lives, we become poets of our own life, make our life look beautiful and nice, even and just accept that, even though underneath we know it's not really, but at least it helps us get through life. Yeah. If I said he lived the last 17, 18 years of his life in a mental asylum. Because actually, how did that work out? it ended up with that.
Yeah.
So Nietzsche said, well, actually, let's just create something that looks really good. Let's create a profile that looks really nice, but under it, I ain't got any meaning and it's purposelessness.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing? Prophetic. Where we find ourselves living and experiencing and breathing what these guys said. And Jean-Paul Sartre was a French existentialist philosopher, psychologist, author, and he came along afterwards and he said, well, actually, it's all meaninglessness. He's got a great book called Nausea. It's getting light reading, really encouraging stuff if you read it. But his main character, Quentin, in it, he says, I dreamed vaguely of killing myself, lovely, to destroy at least one of these superfluous existences. But my death itself would have been superfluous. Superfluous, my corpse, my blood on these pebbles, between these plants in the depths of the charming park, and the decomposed flesh, great stuff, and would have been superfluous in the earth which would have received it. And my bones, finely clean, stripped, neat, and clean as teeth, would also have been superfluous. I was superfluous for all time. I had found the key to existence, the key to my nausea, to my own life. In fact, all that I was able to grasp afterwards came down to this fundamental absurdity. Whew. I've never said superfluous so many times. So that's it. We're all a waste of time. Superfluous. There's no inherent meaning. It all comes down to it. I may as well kill myself. But actually, if I kill myself, there's no meaning in that either. So I may as well just live this absurd life. That's his end point. So Nietzsche says, dress up and create this thing that looks good, even though we know it's not really real. Sartre says, you may as well kill yourself, but actually that's pointless. You may as well just try to find some meaning in life. And then Albert Camus, he came through and he wrote, and he had written a lot of stuff. He talked about absurdity. And he wrote about, remember the myth of Sisyphus? Sisyphus? I can't say it. Myth. Let me try that again. Sisyphus. There we go. I'm not trying to try again. And that myth of that guy anyway, the Greek myth, you remember he was destined for all eternity to roll a big stone to the top of a hill every day and at the end of the day let it roll back down to the bottom and he got up the next day and he had to do it again. And he was destined for all eternity. That was what he had to do. He had to roll the stone to the top of the hill and then at the end of the day watch it roll back down the next day, get up and do the same thing. And Camus says, actually, that's how half of us are living. Anybody feel like you get up in the morning, you roll a stone to the top of the hill? And then it rolls back down again next morning. Right, here we go. Let's get this stone back up here. And we're living day in, day out going, well, there's no meaning in that. And essentially what Camus said was that that's how we're all living. We just are condemned for all eternity to push a boulder up a mountain only to have it roll back down again. But what do we do? What's our response? Well, Camus said, what you have to do is willingly push the boulder to the top of the mountain every time it rolls down and have an honest confrontation with the truth and say, it's pointless, but you know what? I'm going to choose to accept this and I'm not going to let that destroy my life. So I'm going to enjoy pushing this boulder up and down the hill every day. I find it very hard to imagine Sisyphus, got it? Sisyphus happy and enjoying pushing his boulder up and down the hill. That's what we're told to do, isn't it? Just keep pushing that boulder. Just get up and keep doing it. That's what we're left with. Either we go with Nietzsche and go dress it up, make it look good, set an illusion that it's there, but otherwise we know that it's not really any point to it. We go with Sartre and go, actually, it's superfluous, it's a waste of time. It's absurd, but I'll just, you know, crack on, get on with it, because actually, no point in going, I could kill myself, but actually, what's that going to achieve? Yeah. And then Camus, I know it's all wick. I was going to say something else, wick anyway. And I know it's all whatever, but you know what? I'm going to enjoy it and say, this is great. That's it. What's your choice? Anybody? That's life under the sun. That's our options. Create a false world of manufactured meaning, throw in the towel, or embrace your meaninglessness and absurdity and try to live and enjoy what you have. Under the sun. But I thank God that we don't have to live under the sun. God in this calls out and said, I made you for a purpose. I have made you perfect in your own time. I have called you for a purpose. I will give you meaning and your meaning is found in me. That is not how life has to be. It doesn't have to look like that. There is more to life under the sun, more to the vanity, the chasing after the wind, more than always having just to get stuff and not be satisfied, more than trying to have to build an illusion, more than having to sustain my own existence or project meaning into it. You can have meaning that gets you right to the core of your being. There is a purpose, there is a meaning, and it's found above the sun. You will never find it under the sun. Never find it under the sun. And Ecclesiastes finishes in chapter 12, verse 1. It starts, that last chapter is lovely in terms of summary, but it says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, is the start of the chapter. And it talks about death, basically this nice metaphor of dying. And then at the end of it says, trust God, fear God and obey him and serve him. And that's where you're going to find life and hope. But actually in this, what we see is it's this relationship that God has made you. He is our creator. Isaiah 43 and 1 reminds us. It says, but now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. God says, I have made you. You are mine. I have called you for a purpose. I've got a meaning for your life that is beyond anything that you can imagine. You are loved. You are important. You were made for a purpose. You are not superfluous. You were not an accident. You are not a vanity and a chasing after the wind. You are not inconsequential. You are important, and I have made you, and I love you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. I've numbered the hairs on the head, on your head. I know every tear that you cry, and I store them up in a bottle. I love you, and you are important, and you are mine. That is what God speaks into this world that we can't find hope or purpose in. And he says, lift your eyes up. Look above the sun. You are made by a creator for a reason. This external, unbreakable relationship is seared into the soul, into the being of human, into human beings. It's seared into us by the hallmark of the eternal. God says, I put eternity into your heart. See that longing that you've always had in your heart? Remember that famous St. Augustine quote, you know, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. That restlessness, that search for meaning, that search for purpose, that's the hallmark of God says, because you can never really find meaning until you're reconnected by he who's made you. We can look for it, we can search for it, but you're never really going to. And we'll all know that actually, I'll say all these things, but under the surface, I have to accept that there is no meaning if I don't look above the sun. And it is only in this relationship with God we can ever truly, fully be. God has perfect creative power. When he says the word, things happen. Everything happens. And I love this passage in Colossians chapter 1. I was talking about Jesus. He says, he is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God and the firstborn heir of all creation. Listen, for through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen. So everything under the sun, everything above the sun. Yeah. Every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds its completion in him. Jesus is the reference point above the sun. He is the Word of God. He, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were created through him. Yeah, and nothing was created without him. And what we say is that everything finds their place and their purpose in him. You're looking for purpose and meaning, you will only find it in the Creator, and then that is in Jesus Christ. He is the fixed point of reference. I love to travel. I love climb mountains, although I don't do it as much as I would want to do it nowadays, but I love it. I love traveling anywhere. And you know, even if you get into the car and you stick the GPS on and you want to go from A to B, where's your destination? You know, how do we possibly navigate anywhere? Well, what we do is the GPS stuff. What they take is the three satellites it has to link into in terms of GPS to get the triangulation of where exactly we are. Well, what does that use? It uses a fixed reference point in order to determine where I am. And when I know where I am in relation to that fixed reference point, I can get to any other place. If I don't have a fixed reference point, I can't go there. You can't step into your purpose or meaning without a fixed reference point. And Jesus is the only external fixed reference point because it has to be above the sun, because everything under the sun changes and flits away. How I feel changes one day to the next. What I have changes one day to the next. Who's alive in this world changes. The situation, the circumstance, the political uncertainty, whatever it is, that all changes. There's only one thing that never changes. God says he never changes. No variables, it's a shadow of turning. He is an external fixed reference point. He is the point by which my North Star, by which I can navigate through this world to find meaning and purpose in life, and it's only found in him. So we need that permanent external fixed reference point to step into what God has called us to do. And it is this place that we have to view life from above the sun. And if we look at 2 Corinthians, next slide there, guys, remember our message is not from the message. It's not about ourselves. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners for Jesus, from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with the light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. And if we move to the next slide, then as well, and it moves on into the later on that chapter. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. It says what is seen is temporary, but yet what is unseen is eternal. So what it's saying is lift your eyes up. Stop looking at the stuff that's temporary. Many of us spend our life looking at the changeable reference points around us. What the Bible is all about, essentially, and what Ecclesiastes is all about, what life is all about, is saying, look at the things that are eternal. And the things that are eternal are the things that you can't see. Things that go on forever. So the stuff that you see, the stuff that you feel, that changes, but God never changes. And it tells us also in 2 Corinthians, in the next chapter, chapter 5, says, so not from now on, regard nobody from an earthly perspective or from an earthly point of view. Look, people are different. Look at them differently. This is the fixed reference point. So what is your reference point for life? What is your reference point for self and your reference point for others? Hebrews 11 and 27 told us that by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Once you see him as who is invisible, everything else changes. So what I want you to do this morning is to lift your eyes up. Look above the sun. You can go with Solomon. You can go with the general world and the social media. You can go with Nietzsche, you can go with Sartre, you can go with Camus, you can go with what the world tells you. Look for it under the sun, but they all end in the same conclusion. What I want you to do today, if you would, can you lift your eyes up? Can you look above the sun? See the one who is invisible? Because once you see the one who is invisible, it changes everything. Once you've seen the Himalayas, the morns look a bit different, you know? Once you've seen the glory and majesty and power and purpose and what your life can be in God, you recognize the counterfeit vanity, meaninglessness that this thing really is. Once you've seen Jesus, everything else looks different. Moses met God face to face and it ruined him forever. I say this in the best possible way. I want everybody here to be ruined because they've encountered God. Once you've seen God and go, this is what it's about. This is where I find meaning. This is my reference point for how I make decisions. This is my reference point for how I interact with other people. This is my reference point for how I make my life or make my way through life and find purpose and meaning. He created me for a purpose and it's his purpose. Once you've seen God's glory, this counterfeit, dissatisfied living below the sun just won't cut it. So let's live above the sun, guys. It changes, once we have that reference point, it changes our view of everything. It changes your view of other people. Because if I believe that God is a creator, that he's made all of us in the image of God for a purpose, then every single one of you were made by God for a purpose and you bear the image of Christ. And you are important. We're all equally important. So it's not about me anymore, it's about us. I get to sit beside you on a Sunday morning. I get to spend time with Adam, who is made in the image of God and God's using him and blessing him. I get to speak to Lawrence on a Sunday morning and he is a child of God and God's got a plan and a purpose for his life. Isn't that brilliant? We don't turn up here going, look at these people. Hey, they're a bit annoying. They wind me up a bit. I'll talk to them because I might get something out of them. In a thin community, but we come in here and go, I'm part of a thick community. We're committed together. We are the body of Christ and we're connected to each other. And I get to celebrate you and I enjoy you. And I am going to pray for the best in your life. Why? Not because of my preference of which who I like, but because I'm committed to what God has wanted to do in creation and in this church. And that is for us. It changes how we view other people. It changes how we view ourselves. It changes how you view your family. I no longer have to worry about the future of my family and my children based upon their exam results, what they have and what friends they do or don't have. But you know, what's my reference point for my family's success? It's above the sun. Think about yourself, your career, your income, your health, any of that. What's your reference point? how well you live, what you eat or don't eat, whether you're on a keto diet or not, whether you do exercise or don't do exercise, what the doctors tell you, what's your reference point? All of a sudden. What about satisfaction, happiness, joy, freedom from anxiety, all that? What's your reference point? How many likes I get on my Facebook page when I put a post on? How many followers I have? All those thin community? Or is my reference point above the sun? God says, you are called for a purpose when you step into that and thrive. For your future, for your hope, for this church. Because in God, we find true north and we can understand everything else. What's your reference point this morning? Let's be really clear on this. It's not about moral living and being nice. I'm going to go off piste for a second here, okay? I've encountered so many people in the last month. That's the reason why I'm talking about this stuff. Christians, my age, 32. Jesus, Lord, forgive me, okay? People my age, mid-40s. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? You know, if I had more hair. Anyway, my peers, most of them, the men particularly, they're all miserable. They're all miserable. They're crap jobs. That's what they say. Sorry, I said. They've got bad jobs that they don't like. They've got great jobs. They worked really hard. Worked really hard to get their jobs. They got this job. This is all they want. Got a family, wife, kids. Worked away at their job. The job came to define them because they thought they'd get meaning in their job and position. Having a family, having all that stuff, you get to my age, the kids are getting a wee bit older. And they're looking, going, I really hate my job. It doesn't give me purpose or meaning. I can't find it there. But you know what? I'm earning too much to give it up. So I'm stuck with my golden handcuffs and my job. I could name by name a good 10 people who I know my peers are like that. That's it. What's it all about? I can't find purpose or meaning in that. I'm stuck in this job. I'm really deeply unhappy. I'm stressed out. I've got pressure. And then at the same time, these guys going, but what does it mean for me to be a Christian? Most of them are going, be nice. Just be a Christian man. Be nice. That's what it's about. You have to be nice, be good to people, be loving, be that nice guy, kind. Is that it? Did God seriously send his son to die on the tree, create us so that we could be nice people stuck in crappy jobs, unhappy, unsatisfied, without purpose, without meaning, not going anywhere, sitting afraid, anxious, worrying a bit more about family's going, worrying about where my future's going, where the purpose is. God said, I made you for a purpose. You are important. I died for you. I'm calling you out of this. Lift your eyes up and live above the sun. That's where we are. Right? There are lots of people who are nice. I'm not saying not to be nice, okay? But there's more to it than that. And what I say is, don't work at it. Just experience God. Look above the sun. Experience and meet his love. Let his love flow into your life. Let it fill you up. Experience the furious, unbelievable intensity of the heat of the love of God has for you. He loves you with an intensity that might make you feel a wee bit uncomfortable, but it is perfect. And stop putting up all these barriers going, I don't know, because I want to hold back here. Let yourself go. Step into the love of God. Let him transform you and say, this is my reference point for living, not the stuff under the sun. And that's where we find hope.